And now, a warrior for the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States, a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained attorney, Bishop of the Called Churches, and founder and president of STAND. Staying true to America's national destiny, the voice of the awakening, your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Welcome to another edition of the Awakening Podcast here on American Family Radio. Great to be with you again today. Thank you all so much for listening and for praying with us and standing with us, because we certainly do stand with you. Praise God. I hope that all of you had a wonderful Resurrection Sunday and a wonderful Holy Week and just really made the most of it spiritually. My church and I did a 40-day fast. Of course, it wasn't a strict fast from all food, of course. But, you know, shall we say a, what? I would say it was more of a spiritual fast from various things that people might have felt they needed to give up or lay aside. I did that both with some food that I really like and some of the programming that I tend to watch. I tend to be very much into the sort of the crime documentaries. When I just have time, just relax and just try to rest my brain, I watch these crime documentaries. I gave up all that, didn't watch any of that, and that kind of thing. Just focused on the Word of God and focused on, you know, when I had downtime, just reading the Word and being in prayer. And frankly, it was wonderful. I gave up one of my favorite desserts, which is chocolate chip cookies, one of my favorite snacks. No chocolate chip cookies. And I tell you what, I got, folks, listen, our fast ended on Good Friday at midnight. And on Good Friday, I went out and bought a chocolate chip cupcake at a bakery nearby. And those things are, folks, they are absolutely delicious. I told my wife, I said, if I'm up at midnight, I said, I'm going to eat that chocolate chip cupcake. My wife said, well, why don't you just wait till tomorrow? I said, well, if I'm awake, that is tomorrow, you know. So, and look, I went to bed before midnight, but I didn't go to sleep. And when I realized it was after midnight, and I thought, you know what? I think I'm just going to go down there and taste that chocolate chip cupcake. Well, I tasted one bite, and I tasted two bites, and I tasted three bites. And by the time I got done, it was all gone. So, but you know, the fast, seriously, the fast was really worth it, because we give up things not to prove ourselves to be some kind of spiritual giants, but really to give ourselves a reason to focus in on God, on His Word. You know, so you think of these things that you might normally do, and when you're not doing those, you say, or when you realize you've given that up, you turn your attention toward the Lord and say, you know, Lord, thank you for this opportunity to just really sort of focus in on you. So what you're really doing when you fast, whether it's a strict fast from food, and I've done strict fast from food, is you are disrupting your normal routine to give yourself a chance to focus even more on God by forcing your mind to turn to Him when you would normally, and this is the normal course, be doing something else, thinking about something else, and that kind of thing. So it was really wonderful. I hope all of you had, in the past, our 40-day fasts have been dedicated to the country and to seeing America get back on track. That's certainly one of the things I was praying about, but I'll tell you what, not with the same level of, should I call it, desperation as I have in times past, because with President Trump in office, I feel that the country is moving in the right direction. And that's not because I think President Trump is perfect, but I think President Trump may be one of the greatest presidents this country has ever had when all is said and done. And I feel like our country is in good hands right now. And again, this battle is by no means over, folks. It is still very much raging, as we all know. But at least the person at the helm of our government is not hostile toward us Christians and hostile toward Christian values, to be more pointed, or hostile toward God. Because that's what we really faced. People, leaders, who are literally hostile toward God. And they wouldn't say that, of course, outright. But if you look at what they do, you look at their policies, you know that they are hostile toward God. Joe Biden was a president who really declared himself to be the enemy of God. I mean, there's just no question about it. He had no interest in what God says or what his word says, or even what the Catholic Church says, claiming to be a Catholic, but even what the Catholic Church says. Going to do what he wants to do based upon his own twisted, wicked moral vision, which was horrible, both personally and in terms of policy for the country. So praise God for that. But look, I started talking about Resurrection Sunday. Let me come back to an issue I want to raise with you. But before I do that, I want to remind all of you, our AFR listeners and friends, my organization Staying True to America's National Destiny is holding our annual awards dinner on Friday, May the 16th at Cornerstone Chapel in Leesburg, Virginia. And for all of you who are in the Virginia area, North Carolina, Maryland, Virginia, obviously, I want to invite you all to come. And by the way, let me just say, the tickets are $150, but on a first come, first serve, listeners to American Family Radio can come at no charge because of the generosity of AFR in helping to sponsor this event. So if you'd like to come, I invite you to just email us at awardsdinner@standinc.net. That's awardsdinner@standinc.net. And just reference American Family Radio listener or American Family Radio supporter or whatever. And say how many tickets you would like. And we're giving up to four per family until we've run out. And we don't know how far that's going to take us because we're also selling tickets to people who say, look, I don't want a complimentary ticket. I've said that to some people, just come as our guest. No, I don't want to do that. I want to support you. So some people, they've got the means and they want to support. So we're still selling tickets, but we're also giving away complimentary tickets until we have sold out. In both ways. So we have no way of really knowing at this point when that's going to happen. So on a first come, first serve basis, all you got to do is email us at awardsdinner@standinc.net and tell us how many tickets you like. And my only request of you is this. Please, if you take a complimentary ticket, please come. Or if you find out that in spite of your best intentions, you cannot come, please let us know as far in advance as possible. And because we have to pay for every dinner that somebody reserves. And if we know you're not coming and there's not someone else replacing you, then that's a dinner that we don't have to pay for, okay? Because paying for dinners that people are not going to eat is really a terrible waste of money, terrible stewardship on our part. So we want to avoid that. So if you want to come, you're certainly welcome. But if you find you reserve a ticket, or tickets, and you can't, you got to let us know so that, and preferably at least 2 weeks in advance, which means we've only got another, I think it's about 10 days before we have to give a final count. So at any rate, I just wanted you all to know you are certainly welcome. There's a special place, reserve tables for the American Family Radio family, if you will, because we consider you all to be family. And I'd love to have an opportunity to meet you. If you come, make sure you tell our people, look, I'm from American Family Radio, and I will give them instructions to make sure anybody comes from American Family Radio, make sure that I have an opportunity to meet them. And we'll try to figure out how best to do that logistically with all that will be going on that night. Remember, our honorees are Tina Deskovich, founder of Moms for Liberty, Stacey Washington, former American Family Radio talk show host, Kevin Freeman, who is one of the great financial advisors of our country, particularly an expert on financial terrorism and the attempt to undermine our country financially. So he is an expert in what's going on in our country right now, and he's been taking a stand for America's strength and security on a financial basis. Walter Hoy, great pro-life leader, one of the great pro-life leaders in our country. Robert L. Woodson, founder of the Woodson Institute, and one of the great black conservatives. I mean, sort of pioneered the way and has taken a lot of the heat that's made it possible for me, just as I'm pioneering the way for others, making it possible for us to take a stand, you know, knowing that somebody else has already kind of, you know, taken a lot of heat, broken the ice, so to speak, and set the precedent. So when others stand up, it's not like, well, you're the only one. No, there are many others, and he's been one of the pioneers. And so come on out. We'd love to have you. It's going to be a wonderful time. Now, let me get back to why I wanted to jump into this issue of Resurrection Sunday, Easter. Actor John Cusack had the unmitigated gall to compare President Trump and his supporters to, and I quote, the killers who killed Jesus. I kid you not, folks. Yeah. The killers who killed Jesus. Donald Trump is to be compared to that. Now, this is wrong on so many levels, folks. But first and foremost, we've got another way to disparage President Trump. I mean, Nazi's not bad enough. Hitler's not bad enough. Osama bin Laden's not bad enough. Dictator's not bad enough. Now Donald Trump is to be likened to killers of Jesus. Hey, these people are truly sick. I mean, they really are truly sick. Because, you know, you think about the amount of time it takes and the emotional energy it takes to sit around dreaming up these epithets and these horrible images that they try to conjure up about President Trump. I mean, my goodness, can't you think of anything better to do with your time and your energy? I mean, why don't you go out and do something to help sick children, or go feed the hungry, or go work in a shelter? I mean, do something productive with your life instead of sitting around dreaming up this nonsense. But of course, I am convinced that these celebrities and many of these very, very wealthy people really believe that because they have obtained fame and or wealth, that somehow imbues them with a wisdom that is beyond the reach of we mere mortals. And that we should sit back and just listen to them because they see what we don't see and they know what we don't know. And they're the biggest fools on the planet. In fact, I'd go one step further, sadly, but they're going to bust hell wide open if they don't turn and repent. And it's really sad. You know, Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, because you say we see, your sin remains. He said, if you were blind, I could help you see. And this is where these folks are. They think they see. And they're just as blind as bats. Well, that's the first thing. I mean, you know, I preached a sermon for Good Friday on forgiveness. And you all know this, right? That conservatives, I mean, and it's still true, we have been called, well, the most recent thing is Nazis and fascists and this, but we've been called haters and bigots, and well, I mean, we're the worst, they're just the dregs of the earth, right? But the truth of the matter is, certainly Christian, biblical worldview conservatives don't hate anybody. Now, we might get angry at some people, and we certainly hate the policies and ideas that some of these folks promote, but we don't hate them. But these people are truly full of hate. They really are truly full of hate. They hate anybody and everybody who does not subscribe to their rather sick, perverse view of the world. And our chief among them is President Trump. But of course, anybody who voted for President Trump, or anybody who supports President Trump, or anybody who is conservative for that matter, they consider to be really less than human. So here's the latest iteration of that. Donald Trump and his supporters are the equivalent of the people who killed Jesus. So let me just address this, because I addressed this in my Resurrection Day sermon. First of all, Jesus literally addressed this issue before he went to the cross, literally addressed it, when he said in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, he said, "My Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again." And then get this, 18th verse. "No one takes it from me." Let me repeat that. "No one takes it from me." Now, for all these people, and this makes me wonder, I don't know John Cusack's background, but I wonder, is there a little latent anti-Semitism, or maybe even not so latent anti-Semitism behind this, that just like, the Jews are Christ killers, the people who follow Trump are the equivalent of them. I mean, I don't know. He didn't mention Jewish people, but you kind of wonder, because of course that's the canard that's been thrown at Jewish people really for almost since the resurrection, but starting primarily about 400 years later, after Rome had adopted Christianity. That there started to be this movement among those who claim to be Christians, at least, sadly, even infected Martin Luther, that the Jews were bad because the Jews were Christ killers, and all this complete nonsense. But what did Jesus say? See, isn't that really the issue? Not what people think, but what did Jesus say? "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down." This is John chapter 10, verse 18. "I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Now, I don't know how much more clear you could be, because I really believe that Jesus was speaking prophetically to the day coming when people would say, "The Romans killed Jesus, the Jews killed Jesus." And if you read the book, you would know that doesn't make any sense, because Jesus made clear, "I'm laying my life down." So first of all, to liken Donald Trump and his supporters to Christ killers reveals maybe some latent anti-Semitism there, but also complete ignorance of Scripture, and just also a terrible hatred. I guarantee you John Cusack doesn't even believe in Jesus. Because what's the first thing Jesus said on the cross? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." By the way, if you listen to that sermon that I preached you, I addressed that. I said, what did Jesus really mean by that? Well, let me just quickly tell you, because you're probably saying, well, now that you mentioned it, tell us. Well, there's at least three things he could have meant. Number one, he could have meant, they don't know who I am. They haven't grasped that I am their Messiah. They don't know who it is that they are crucifying. So he could have meant that. And that was, certainly would have been true, because not even his disciples fully grasped. They believed that he was the Messiah, kind of. But with the crucifixion and his death, well, you know, maybe we misunderstood, right? Or he could have been saying that they don't know that they've been deceived into thinking that I've done something wrong. Whether they believe in me as Messiah or not. Say if they just assume I'm a prophet. But they somehow have been deceived into believing that I've done something wrong. And that therefore my crucifixion is justified. They don't know what they're doing. They think he lied. He claimed to be somebody he wasn't. He's claimed he was going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, whatever. But the scribes and the Pharisees have finally gotten us straight. Now we understand he's a false prophet. And he said things that were wrong. Maybe Jesus was addressing that. But I think here's probably the overriding thing he was addressing. Father, forgive them because they do not understand the far-reaching impact and consequences of their sin. They do not understand that the wages of sin is eternal damnation. They do not understand the demand that sin makes upon all of us for death. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Like, forgive the prostitute. Forgive the drug dealer. Forgive the murderer. Forgive the liar. Forgive the thief. Forgive the embezzler. Forgive the fraud. Because they think that they can do their sin, and ultimately, as long as they're good, they're slick about it and they're smart about it, they can avoid the potential consequences. I mean, it's really not that big a deal. But folks, for all those people who think that, well, the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament, because the God of the Old Testament wiped out whole groups of people, hundreds of thousands at a time. Whereas it wiped out whole nations, really. Whereas the God of the New Testament was a God of grace and love and peace. No, it's the same God. God said in Malachi chapter 3, I am the Lord, I change not. Here's the difference. In the old covenant, God was putting the consequences of sin on people who were in rebellion against him, people who stood against him, people who fought against him, and they bore those consequences, and they bore them to their ignominious destruction. Well, in the new covenant, it's the same God, but all of his wrath and all of his justice, instead of being put on this group of people or that group of people or that group of people, put it all on Jesus. And the Bible says, Isaiah said that he was marred more than any man. I don't know whether you all believe that the shroud of Torn is indeed the shroud of Jesus. I happen to believe it is. I believe that science has now come in and said, yes, it's from the time of Jesus. And there's nothing like it. There's no replication. They haven't even figured out how in the world could you burn the image of a human being without the technology that we have today. How in the world could you burn the image of a human being into the threads of a garment? How could you do that? And it's a negative. It is a picture of his front and back. There's no technology available. They used to say, well, it's 13th century, because so it has it would. But even if you assume that it was the 13th century, then the question would be, well, how did they do it then? But my faith is in Jesus Christ, not in the shroud. So just to be clear, but I do believe that it is the shroud of Jesus Christ, because there's nothing like it. And it is a depiction of a man who was crucified, and you see all the wounds in his head and his hands. But according to scientists who have studied the shroud, it has hundreds of indications of wounds. Hundreds of wounds. Remember, he was beaten with a cat of nine tails. He was beaten with their hands. They blindfolded him. The soldiers blindfolded him and punched him. And who knows what else they did to him with a blindfold on. A blindfold makes it worse, because you can't even see where the blows are coming from. You can't see to protect yourself or duck. And they beat him with a stick. And who knows what else they did to him. This is before they even got him to the cross. The shroud shows wounds on the shoulders. And remember, the Bible says that he carried the cross to the place of his crucifixion. And some argue that it was probably more the cross beam, but that would have weighed 100 pounds. But after you have been beaten, after you have been scourged, after you have been punched, when you have basically been tortured all night long, then they put a 100 to 300 pound beam on your back and tell you, now walk this a half mile up to where we're going to crucify you. And of course, Simon Cyrene was enlisted because he couldn't do it. But according to scientists, the wounds in his shoulders are reflected in the shroud. Isaiah said his visage was marred more than any man. All that wrath, you know, the wrath that God put on, sometimes even on the children of Israel, but certainly on all their enemies, where they would come to get them, and then they'd find them all dead in the camp. Remember that situation where they turn on each other? Remember when Jehoshaphat, all the armies of Mount Seir and the Moabites and the Ammonites, instead of attacking Israel, turned on each other, killed each other. But all that wrath was put on Jesus. Not by the Jews, not by the Romans, but by all of us. You and I might as well have been there doing the punching. We might as well have been there doing the striking, because our sin is what made that absolutely necessary. Somebody needs to call John Cusack and tell him that. Tell him, John, guess who's responsible for killing Jesus? You, your sin. Me, what do you mean, me? Because he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I don't understand how any Christian who has a modicum of understanding of Scripture can blame the Jews or blame the Romans. I mean, I don't know what to say for a Christian who doesn't know better than that. When, you know that old song, "It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer." When Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world, true, cosmic, absolute, unequivocal, undeniable truth, but is equally, unequivocally, undeniably true that he died for me and paid the price for my sins. And you can take your bony finger and point it at yourself and say the same thing. He died for me. He died for my sins. Glory, hallelujah. An old song says, when I think of the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah. Thank God for saving me. So look, I'm not angry at John Cusack. I feel sorry for the man that he would be that misguided, that he would have that little understanding, that he doesn't know from every witness that I know who knows Donald Trump. Donald Trump has in fact accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Has John Cusack done that? Because if he hasn't, he's busy condemning Donald Trump, and Donald Trump's on his way to heaven, and John Cusack, unless he has done that, and it doesn't seem to me he has, if he has, then I don't know what to say about his understanding, but the likelihood is that he hasn't. He's on his way to hell. Who's in the better position? If only he understood. Well, I just wanted to get that out there, folks. And that message is available on my Facebook page, E.W. Jackson SR, E.W. Jackson for America, and other places. If you email me and you're not able to get it, you email me, I'll send you a link to it so that you can, in fact, watch it, because I deal with these issues in far greater detail than I've been able to do right here in the time I've got. So I wanted to get that out of the way. Now, here's the other thing that I wanted to talk about. I've been saying to you all repeatedly, we can't relax. We can't sort of, well, we can take a breather. We got a decent president finally. No, we can't take a breather, because the spiritual and cultural battle that we are in, for which we won a great victory last November, is going to rage on beyond this presidency. And it continues to rage now. Look, Maine is suing the federal government right now. Actually, they're fighting the federal government right now over Trump's withholding of federal funds, because they refuse to ban guys from women's sports. They refuse. And they've gone one step further now. They want to amend their state constitution to allow gender rebellious men to claim to be women and therefore have a right to play on women's sports teams, change in women's locker rooms, and shower in women's showers and private spaces, even though, and it wouldn't make any difference whether they had an operation or not, even though they've had no operation and they are fully equipped physiological men. Yeah, physiologically fully equipped men. I mean, they'll never be anything but a man, but you get my point. She wants to change the state constitution to guarantee that the good people of Maine, their daughters, their granddaughters, would have to confront men in their most private places and spaces. Now, you know, this is a governor who is spearheading this. It makes you wonder. It makes you know that no matter how high a person arrives or achieves, or no matter what position they hold, they can still be just as dumb as a bed bug. I do wonder, with people like her, this guy Chris Van Hollen, who's busy going, and some of these other Democrats who I've affectionately renamed Demoncrats, who keep going back and forth down to El Salvador to get this guy Garcia, I just wonder who votes for these people who basically thumb their noses at you and tell you, I don't care about you. I don't care what happens to your children. I don't care what happens to you in your neighborhood. I don't care whether you're safe. I don't care whether you got some MS-13 gang terrorizing your community. I don't care about that. I care about getting more people in here who are going to be beholden to the Democrat Party for their condition, for their situation, and will vote for us in perpetuity. That's what I care about. And if that means your daughter has to be raped, if that means your son has to be killed, if that means you got to be killed by a drunk driver, so be it. It's a small price to pay for my power. Why would anybody vote for people who think that way? Well, here again, sadly, there's an answer. And the answer is spiritual deception. Spiritual deception. Deep, profound spiritual deception. Do you know the Bible teaches, doesn't say this explicitly, but it clearly implies it enough to know that it's true. God serves as a restraining power on the ability to deceive people and the ability of people to become deceived. Well, we know that because, what is it, I think it's 2 Thessalonians 2:9 says that people would be subject to great delusion because God gives them up to great delusion to believe the lie. Well, what does that mean? That means the restraining power that he was exercising to keep people from falling into that great deception, he removes it. And in comes Satan, and they are just absolutely, completely swept off their feet by lies. And I think that's what Romans chapter 1 is talking about when it says God gave them up to a reprobate mind. In other words, they were so committed to the lie that God just finally stopped restraining them. And said, okay, have it your way. And folks, that leads to only one place. Full and undiluted destruction. Because look, if the truth makes you free, what do lies do? Well, obviously, lies have to bring you into bondage, right? And what is the purpose of that bondage? Your destruction, of course. Well, Satan is not interested in blessing anybody or helping anybody or bettering anybody. If Satan builds you a skyscraper, he builds it to make it fall on your head. He is destruction. He is the lie. That's all he knows. Jesus said he only comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's all he knows. That is his stock in trade. And Jesus said, but I've come that you might have life. You know, the entire series I preached leading up to Resurrection Sunday is called The Path of Life. My first sermon was The Path of Life is Prayer. The second was The Path of Life in was Praise in commemoration of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem with people praising him and laying palms and clothes at his feet. And my third sermon was The Path of Life is Power, Resurrection Power. Because the path that God lays out for us is a life-enhancing path. And the path that the devil lays out for us is a death-inducing path. And they never meet. They go off in two opposite directions. And so we've got folks, sadly, in our country who are just absolutely committed to the path of death. And as I said, they want to jump into the hole and then reach out and grab you by the neck and pull you in with them. And we're not going. We are not going. The Bible says in Psalm 16, it's a prophetic psalm referring to the Messiah, but it applies to all of us in the broader sense. You will show me the path. You have shown me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You know, without God, people are just surviving. They don't even know it. They're the walking dead and don't even know it. But if you are in Christ, you are full of life. Because you've done all the dying you're going to do. You did all the dying you were going to do when you were born again and the old man died and a new man rose again or rose from the dead. That's it. Even when we leave this earth, we're going to explode into life. We are going to explode into life. If, look, God forbid a Christian happens to die sick, they're going to explode into health like nothing they've ever known before. It is going to be an explosion of love, an explosion of life, an explosion of joy, an explosion of peace that goes so far beyond our human experience in this fallen world that there's no basis by which we can even imagine it. That's what Jesus has done for us. And sadly, these folks that are opposing us, they think they're hurting us. They don't realize they're hurting themselves. They're on a suicide mission, trying to oppose God and trying to do their own thing. It won't get them anywhere. That's why I hate them. Oh, my goodness, hate them. We love them and pray for them. Now, we hate what they stand for. We hate their ideas. We hate their policies because we know they're destructive. And we know that all they're going to do is harm people. It's like, I mean, just this whole illegal aliens debacle. You got Chris Holland and others running down to El Salvador, but I never saw them running to all the Americans who have been robbed, raped, murdered, harmed by these illegal aliens in our country. People killed by drunk drivers, killed by human traffickers, killed by fentanyl dealers, killed, I mean, you name it. Hundreds, thousands. But even the ones who've gotten notoriety, you don't see them rallying to their side at all. You don't see them even coming and giving them condolences. I haven't even heard of so much as a note of consolation from a Democrat politician to an American killed by an illegal alien. Have you? I haven't. Because they're on the path of death, the path of selfishness, the path of idolatry of power. It's all about them. It's not about you and me. It's not even about these illegal aliens that they care so much about. These people are just pawns in their game. They're just stepping stones on the path of death. That's all. Because power is their God, and they'll do anything for their God. And they leave in their God's wake a path of death and destruction. But praise God, as Paul said, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. Now that's life. That's life. When a man can die in sin, not his own now, not his own. Jesus didn't die and he didn't commit no sin, but he died in your sin and mine. Can die in sin and get up from the dead, gloriously raised. look, die in ignominy, in horror, and rise up in resurrection glory. from the suffering of crucifixion on the cross to the majesty of being seated at the right hand of the throne of God on high. Now, you know, woo, I'll tell you what. Now, that's life. That's life. And you know what? When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And he said, sit with me on my throne as I sat with my Father on his throne. Glory to God. I don't care how much they try to bring us down, we're going up. For the path of the righteous is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. Well, folks, I preached anyhow. That wasn't the intention, but praise God, it happened anyway. Well, look, I love you all. I'm praying for you. I'm still praying for our country and still working to make sure that America is a nation whose God is the Lord, because therein lies the key to our future and therein lies the key to our success thus far. Let's keep it that way, shall we? You all know what to do. I don't even need to tell you at this point. Stand up, step up, speak up, and refuse to back up. Because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit. Because we are on God's side. God bless everybody.